I think of my mom. I was a lucky kid because my mom, she worked for Sears in the and she was the manager of the toy department. And I was a Hot Wheel. I was a Hot Wheel fan, and I had tons of Hot Wheels and tons of Hot Wheel tracks and all that stuff. I remember, I was on vacation with my dad and his wife. First time that I was separated from my mom on a long 3-week vacation. So she wrapped 21 different gifts individually, put them in the trunk, had me go out, get my dad to go out in the trunk and get a gift out every day. She didn't want me to forget her, you know, like, really? More Hot Wheels. It was awesome. For those of us that know that our moms are Christians, and those of us that know that our, you know, my mom's in heaven, maybe your mother's in heaven today because you know that she's a believer, and you know, there's great comfort in that because we know that we're going to see them again. We know that we're going to be able to give them a hug and a kiss on the cheek, and we'll never be separated from them again. And that's the marvelous gift of salvation through faith in Jesus. We have that. And Mother's Day is kind of an awkward thing. I had one of our members years ago come up to me and says, you know, Mother's Day is hard for me because my mother and I didn't, it was not good, that type of thing. And everybody has their own circumstance as far as their relationship with their mother or what it's like to be a mother or not to be a mother and those type of things. And so you want to make sure as a pastor that you're ministering to everybody, but at the same time you understand that the circumstances vary quite a bit, and some positive and some not so positive. I want to read to you an account before we go to the Lord in prayer of a family in a Nazi concentration camp. In the love of a mother, because I'm sure if I was to ask you that the love of a mother is unique. It just does not go away. My mom, I knew, supported me and loved me and wanted me to pursue the dreams that I have. And my dreams were to follow the Lord. And at that time, she wasn't a Christian. Yet she supported and respected that. But I want to read this to you. It says, the story is told out of World War II and the Holocaust that took the lives of millions of people of Solomon Rosenberg and his family. It is a true story. Solomon Rosenberg and his wife and their two sons and his mother and father were arrested and placed in a Nazi concentration camp. It was a labor camp and the rules were simple. As long as you can do your work, you are permitted to live. When you become too weak to do your work, then you are exterminated. Rosenberg watched his mother and father marched off to their deaths, and he knew that next would be his youngest son, David, because David had always been a frail child. Every morning, Rosenberg came back into the barracks after his hours of labor and searched for the faces of his family. When he found them, they would huddle together, embrace one another, and thank God for another day of life. One day, Rosenberg came back and didn't see those familiar faces. He finally discovered his oldest son, Joshua, in a corner, huddled, weeping, and praying. He said, Josh, tell me it's not true. Joshua turned and said, it's true, Papa. Today, David was not strong enough to do his work, so they came for him. But where is your mother? Asked Mr. Rosenberg. Oh, Papa. He said, when they came for David, he was afraid and he cried. Mama said, there is nothing to be afraid of, David, and she took his hand and went with him. Isn't that a love of a mother? The mother would just be there for, at any cost, out of love for her children. So I thank the Lord for the love of moms and the fact that God put that love on moms. You know, I was thinking as during this week about the message, Mother's Day message, and I kept thinking, you know, we're created in the image of God. Well, that's easy for us to understand if you look at, men created mankind created in the image of God. We say, well, God the Father, God the Son, all the masculine forms of how we identify God and men created in His image. We can think that way, but then we know that it also relates to the fact that that humans are created in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit, that we have a uniqueness about us and a grace given us to have dominion over the earth and to have a conscious mind with conviction and all these types of things created in the image of God. But still, it comes to one other thing about how are moms, aside from the normal order of men and women, people being created in the image of God, how specifically is a woman identified as being identified in the image of God? When we think about that masculine image of God our Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, how is a woman? And you know what? I really believe that the way God is revealed through the creation of man and woman, and in particular a woman, is that a woman shows that compassionate, tender, warm-hearted love for her children. Men do too, but men express it differently than moms do. Moms have a way of enveloping you with a gentle warmth and love that just kind of melts you sometimes. Dads reinforce you with that love and that strength and that courage, and you know that they're there. And you can see their tender hearts at times too. But you understand what I'm saying? That there's a difference of that sentiment and tenderness between a man and a woman and the representation of that love to their children. Yet God has that tenderness for you and I. You know, when Jesus saw Israel, he said, oh, if you would just, and I'm paraphrasing, if you had just, you know, recognized me, if you just had known me, if you just had not rejected me, I would have gathered you underneath my wings like a mother hen, you know, and protected you. But instead, you did not recognize me and you rejected me as the Messiah. So when you think about moms being created in the image of God, I think about the compassion of God. Even as a grown man, there are times in my prayer life when I can imagine myself, and in my own way, just being a little kid going to my Heavenly Father and hanging on to Him and just clinging to Him tightly and depending upon Him to take whatever is necessary to calm the inner man of who I am down to where there's a sense of peace and love and assurance. And I see that reflected in the tenderness of mothers as an image of God. So I think I made the point there. I want to look at four different examples of motherhood this morning. We'll try to go through them quickly. And I don't say that hesitantly. We will go through them quickly. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I want to thank you, Father, for just the structure of marriage, the structure of a family. A mother and a father is a marriage. A mother and father and children, and how it represents your design and your purpose and how it brings honor and glory to you. But our moms, Father, have special places in our hearts. And we thank you so much, Father, for them. And I truly believe, Father, whether a woman is a Christian or not, that there are virtues that reflect the character of God through a mom. And I pray, Father, we'll see that this morning. I pray, Father, that you will bless as we go through the scriptures. I pray to the Holy Spirit that you will preach your word, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The first one I want to look at as a mom is Mary. You know, Mary was always faithful. There's some things that we should know about Mary. First of all, Luke 1:26-28, it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Blessed are you among women. So the story goes on, as you and I know, that Mary, and guess how old she was about? About 16 years old. She was engaged to be married, and the angel Gabriel came to her and said, hey, you've been the chosen one that you've heard of all your life, that one day a woman of Israel would bear the Messiah, would give birth to the Messiah, and you're the chosen one. And you've been given that honor of carrying the child of God in your heart. I mean, in your womb. Can you imagine being 16, hearing an angel first of all talk to you? Second of all, tell you you're the one that's going to give birth to the Messiah. Huh. And being 16, what mature level do you think Mary was at? And then the circumstance: she was engaged; she wasn't married. And so we know that the circumstances socially was that, oh, you've been a naughty girl because you're pregnant, and we know you weren't married. And she knew that she wasn't being bad and having sex outside of marriage and those type of things. She knew that it was a holy, God-designed event in her life. And yet she had the fortitude to stand with confidence in what God had told her, even as a 16-year-old woman. In a time when her life was to be threatened. Because in Jewish culture, wow, at that time, if you were pregnant outside of marriage, you were stoned to death. In Luke 2:20 through 24, it says, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they heard and seen. It was told them, when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." I read all of that to say, well, not only were Mary and Joseph committed to their faith and their religious practices as a Jewish couple, and going to the temple on the eighth day of the birth of Jesus, presenting him to the priest, circumcising him there, and basically dedicating him up unto the Lord. But in that, they had to give an offering as well. And what offering we see here in verse 24 is a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, which reflected the least costly offering that could be made, which is another way of saying a provision was made for them to give the least of an offering because they were poor. Mary was a woman of faith, of courage, of fortitude, of commitment, of resolve, but she was poor. She was dirt poor all her life, and yet she remained faithful to God's plan in her life. And later, can you imagine as a mother having a child and raising him and doing all the motherly things you do with raising kids and all that stuff, but Jesus is perfect? And you have other children that are she's raising that aren't perfect. What type of relationship do you think those kids had with Jesus? Probably some jealousy there, right? And yet, can you imagine further being Mary and knowing that that is actually God's Son in the flesh, which is another way of saying God in the flesh that I gave birth to, that I'm watching grow before me? And yet she kept faithful. We need to understand that in the time of Jesus' life growing up, we often say, well, we know about, you know, his birth. We know about, you know, the 12 years old and being in the temple and speaking out of the book of Isaiah. And we hear about that. And then we skip and we go to the beginning of his ministry at 30 years old to the end of his ministry on earth at 33 years old on the cross. And we often think that in between that 12-year-old mark and that 30 to 33-year-old mark that we don't know anything in between. But in Psalm 69, if you read that, it really shows a reflection of Jesus' life. That he was poor, that he was mocked as being a fatherless child, and they didn't use the term so politely. They used a very bold term and criticizing him for not having a father. They knew it was Bethlehem, a little tiny little town. Can we relate? That knew everything. Can we relate? And hear all that? Oh, you're the son of Mary who, before they got married. Oh, yeah, we know you're that fatherless child. And they put that guilt on Jesus, so to speak, when he was hanging on the cross. And guess who was there? Mary. Mary, his mother, knowing her son is God in the flesh on the cross, knowing that they're accusing him of being something that he was not, for he does have a father and his heavenly father. And Mary knew it, but she couldn't convince people of that. And so she bore that. She carried that. And she carried the burden of seeing the abuse put on her son. So when we look at the family of Jesus, we see poverty and faith. We see conflict between siblings because Jesus was perfect and they weren't. Right? He's the Holy One. I mean, you can't hide that. Right? We see these things happening. We see the reproach of the public against Jesus. And we know that nothing else was said about Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, after that day that Mary and Joseph had been looking for him when they found him in the temple reading out of Isaiah. And that was when he was 12. So we presume that because there's nothing mentioned about Joseph after that event recorded of Jesus being 12 in the temple, that Joseph died. So Mary was a widow. She was a widow of several kids, one being the Lord himself, stayed in poverty. all these things took place. But Jesus had a great love for his mother. Here's God in the flesh, King of kings, Lord of lords, creator of heaven and earth, and he's nailed on the cross. He's bearing your sin and my sin, the sin of the world, John 3:16. And he has time to think about his mom while on the cross. I love that. John 19:25 through 27 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." By the way, his mother's sister probably was John and James' mother, the wife of Zebedee. Okay? But there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. She stood by him, even though he was mocked. And his mother's sister, and Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples whom he loved standing by, and that's John, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Have you been a caregiver for your parent because you became the parent? Because your parent became too old? And the mind started going, or whatever the case might be? We had convalescent homes. We have families that can maybe take care of that burden and carry that load. But Jesus is looking at Mary, and she's a widow, and she's poor, and he's looking at his very, very closest dear friend, John, the one whom he loved. And he looks at John, and he looks at his mother and the others that are with him while he's on the cross, and he says, "By the way, I've got business to take care of. Mom, from now on, John is your son. And John, don't forget, that's your mom. And you have responsibility. I'm committing it to you to take care of my mom." Isn't that love? Wow. On the cross while he's holding your sin and my sin on the weight of his soul. Wow. How awesome. How awesome is that? I want us to go on to another example of motherhood. Is that's Timothy's grandmother and Timothy's mother. Timothy, his father was a Greek, and he wasn't of Jewish faith. His mother and grandmother were Jewish. And in 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 7, it says, this is Paul talking about the blessings that he saw in Timothy. He says, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance," this is Paul saying, "when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." When do you start reading scripture to your children? When do you start talking to your kids about Jesus? I started talking to my kids about Jesus while they were in their mother's womb. I put my hands up on that special belly and I sing Christian songs to them, you know. And I go, "Jesus loves you." You know, my voice, this is not Jesus, but Jesus loves you. You know, and when they come out, as they come out, "Jesus loves you, he made you. Did you know Jesus?" I hold my little granddaughter in my arms and I'll sing, "Jesus loves me." Every time I hold her, "Jesus loves me." I want her to start hearing the word of Jesus, the name of Jesus. Start reading scripture to your babies and your children. Invest in them. That's what Timothy's grandmother and mother did. They invested in Timothy. His father didn't have faith, but his mother and grandmother did. And as they invested the scriptures, the holy written scriptures of the Old Testament, as they had in their hand, they read about whom? The prophecies of the coming Messiah. They knew. Like when Jesus talked to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he went over all the scriptures that pointed to him in the Old Testament. They too pointed these scriptures out to Timothy. And as Timothy grew, he grew in knowledge and love and respect and fear of God Almighty and who he is. And God instilled in him that focus, and in that God called him to be a pastor, and in that God used him in great ways, and we have great things that came from the life of Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3:15 it says, "And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." My mind works in strange ways. Okay, nobody said anything. And during Sunday school, we were talking about scripture. And I thought, you know, I wonder what the church would have done if I took and blew up, went to Kinko's and blew up passages of scripture and then wallpapered my bedroom with it, you know, and just had scriptures everywhere. You know, just weird thinking like that. But get the word of God. I'm not going to do that, by the way. But get the word of God in front of your kids, in front of you. But do you think that Timothy had the example of his mother and grandmother as faithfully being in the Word, faithfully living out the Word? Hey, it's one thing to present the Word. It's one thing to read the Word. But the greatest testament that they gave to their children is that they lived the Word. They lived their faith. You know, I've told people, if you want to give an inheritance to your kids, the best thing that we can give our kids is our faith. If we speak it but don't live it, it won't carry. But if we speak it and we live it, it'll impact. And our kids will have that heritage from us. I want to look nextly at James and John's mother, which is the wife of Zebedee. And what mom does not have great expectations for their kids? Oh, my mom had some really wild ideas for me. Oh boy, you know. Oh, why don't you go on the Carol Burnett show or all these big shows, and why don't you become one of those, you know, those dancing groups? I go, oh, I'm not going to go dancing on those shows. Oh, why don't you become a steward for the airlines when men weren't stewardesses? What are you doing to me? You know, this type of thing. And of course, when I wanted to be, you know, study to be a chef, and God called me into ministry, my mother kind of, you know, well, whatever you want, because she wasn't saved at that time. But we need to understand that our parents have great expectations for us. Parents want the best for the children, right? And so the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee, came to Jesus. Now, this may have been Jesus' aunt, is a thought, okay? And she was with Mary, his mother, and others when they went to the tomb and were at the cross. They were very close. So she was very close to Jesus. It's not like she just came out of the woods and walked up to Jesus. Hey, you don't know me, but I got to ask you to do this for me. Okay? And so she went up to Jesus, Matthew 20, verse 20 through 23. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And remember, this is James and John's mother. Okay. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, that's Jesus, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "Do you not know what you ask? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." They drank the cup. James was the first apostle that was martyred. John was thrown into, by tradition, a cauldron of boiling oil, and he swam to the surface and swam to the other side and got out unharmed, so then he was exiled to Patmos. They had hardship in a great amount. But, you know, we look at this mother of James and John and we think, you're a bit precarious, aren't you? I mean, presumptuous, what's the word? Assuming, arrogant. What are you doing stepping up like that in front of Jesus, in front of all the other disciples and saying, do me this favor, when you set up your kingdom, because they thought Jesus was going to set up his kingdom on earth right then. They didn't understand God's plan of his kingdom work. So when you set up your kingdom on earth right now, they should just ask them, hey, we're friends. Can you please make sure that James and John sit on your right and on your left, that they have the highest position of authority on either side of you in your kingdom? Wow. That's pretty bold. But what are we really seeing as a mom? Want the best for my kids? Mm-hmm. But more than that, she wanted them in his kingdom. Our moms should want our children to have eternal life, to be part of the kingdom of God. Right? She wanted them to be servants. Our moms should want our children to serve the Lord. And there's no greater reward than to be in the will of the Lord, serving him. And she wanted them to be honored. Are those bad things a mom would want? High expectations. But this is what she was asking. And he didn't rebuke her. He said, you know what? They have their cup full. They're be in my kingdom. They're serve me. But whether they sit on my right or my left is up to the Father. Right? Next, I want us to consider the last one. And there's a point. There's a common denominator that I hope that will thread all of these together. Okay? And this one's a little weird. Most of you, maybe not all of you, but most of you may have heard of this. But this is in King Solomon's court. You remember the story about two prostitutes? They both gave birth to a child, to two children to eat. They both were pregnant. They both gave birth. It's in 1 Kings 3:16 through 28. It says, now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I give birth while she was in the house. And I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she rose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child on my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, no, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. And the king, that's Solomon, and the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to another. The woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child. By no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel heard the judgment with which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. What mother is not willing, as painful as it may be, to let go of their child so they can live? Isn't there a point where we have to let go so they can live? I think so, to a certain element. And she, at all costs, would say, instead of me having him, instead of him being killed, let him live. You see, what we're seeing in these passages here is that Mary had faithful endurance. Right? Eunice and Lois were faithfully investing in Timothy. James and John's mother had high expectations. The prostitute woman was willing to give great sacrifice for their children. How does that reflect Jesus? Mothers naturally reflect the loving character of Christ our Lord. Can you see that? Can you see that common denominator of the love of a mother for her child and how it reflects the loving compassion of our Lord? We are created in His image, male and female. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for each one here. Thank you for each mom. Thank you for the mothers that we've had or have. I pray, Father, please, that you give grace to those who miss their mothers because they're not here anymore. Grace to those who care for their mothers because they're elderly now. Grace for those whose relationships have been challenged over the years with their mother. Grace to love and to forgive and to move on. And I pray, Father, please, that you would just bless and continue to bless the wonder of motherhood. And may it glorify you. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.